Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 16 says, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." Heavenly Father, please bless our time of preaching this morning. Lord, you know the need of each heart. And I thank you, Lord, for your direction in the message. Lord, I would ask God that you would take what's being said wherever we find ourselves today, Lord, in whatever circumstances, we would be challenged by this great call that was given out by the Savior. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that this is not just an invitation that was issued to a handful of men now many years ago, but Lord, that this would continue to be in this generation a challenge that Christ lays at our feet. So I would pray, God, that you would make it so in our hearts. Give us a burden in these days, these harvest days, as we focus the church, Lord, on the idea that the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. Lord, stir our hearts in this matter of developing, maintaining a burden for lost souls. Help us, Lord, to look to these four men whom Jesus called as a good, encouraging example to us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is Fishers of Men Sunday. All through the Bible, we find mentioned again and again a part of God's creation that has played a key role in the history of mankind. Again and again in the Bible, fish are mentioned. All the way from Genesis chapter number 1, we see God create fish for man's usage. God, in this chapter, he gives mankind dominion over the fish of the sea. Genesis chapter 9, we see the post-flood civilization that sprung from Noah and his children. They're given fish as one of their main food supplies. History and archaeology teach us that most of the people groups that sprung up after the flood settled along the sea coast or freshwater lakes and rivers. Why? Because of the fish that they could harvest in those areas. In Exodus chapter 7, when God sent Moses to judge a stiff-necked, hard-hearted Pharaoh, one of his judgments involved turning the river Nile into blood. And we see the result in verse 21. It reads, "And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank." This judgment not only affected their fresh water supply, but it also killed off their main food supply. Deuteronomy chapter 4, the children of Israel, when God gave the law, they were forbidden to make graven images, forbidden specifically in sculpturing one such idol in particular, and that being a fish. God mentioned specifically because many pagan people groups at that time worshiped the fish because of its importance to sustaining of their communities. When the walls were rebuilt by Nehemiah, one of the gates in Jerusalem was known as the Fish Gate. God once prepared a great fish for the express purpose of swallowing a backslidden prophet by the name of Jonah. It was one of the few times in history where a fish caught a man. In the Gospels, Jesus used fish and fishermen often in his parables. Twice he miraculously multiplied fish and bread to feed great multitudes. Of the 12 men that he called to personally train as his disciples, we know that at least 4 of them were fishermen. 2 different times in the Gospels, he directed fishermen to fish in a place where they caught a miraculous number of fish. Jesus was no stranger to the sea. He crossed it often by boat, and at least one time he simply walked on the water. One of the first sermons he preached from a fishing boat. Once he is found in the Bible frying fish to feed his hungry and at that time backslidden disciples. Now I said all of that just to make this simple point. When Jesus, the creator of all things including fish, when he speaks of fish, when he spoke of fish, he knew exactly what he was talking about. In our passage, we see that Jesus lays down an astonishing challenge to four professional fishermen. This morning, I want to place this challenge under a spiritual microscope and see if this same challenge is for us today. Here is what Jesus said that day on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And you'll find it if you'll look in verse number 17, Mark chapter 1. He said this, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Let me read that again. "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Now, those of you that are familiar with your Bibles and you've read it through several times and you've heard passages preached on, especially this passage, that is a common phrase. We understand that. We hear that. We've heard it so often it doesn't shock us. It's lost its shock power. But I want you to imagine that you're one of these ancient fishermen. Imagine your initial reaction to such a bizarre invitation. You're in your boat casting your net. Suddenly someone wants you to forsake what you are doing. Listen, not for a moment, not for an hour, but to drastically alter the main focus of your life for the rest of your life. Imagine you are James or John. You're on the shore mending your nets. And again, this man that many say is the Messiah is suddenly standing over you. And again, he issues this amazing challenge. "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Now, as astounding as that must have been, I will tell you this. That, to me, is not the most amazing part of this portion of Scripture. There is one thing to me more amazing than the divine invitation. The thing that amazes me is the response of these four fishermen to this invitation. Because the Bible says, "And straightway they forsook all and followed him." Could I tell you this morning, and would you allow me to spend a few minutes focusing on these ideas? Could I explain to you what it takes to be a disciple? Could I tell you what it takes if you want to effectively and efficiently become a fisher of men? And we're going to look right at this little phrase that Jesus gave here. "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And hopefully we can gain some things this morning that will make us more effective in the harvest. I believe that these disciples, in order to accept the invitation that was given to them, I think they had to have some attributes, some things that God had done in their heart to make them ready to just walk away from everything and follow this man who had made this bizarre claim that he could transform them from being fishers of fish to fishers of men. First thing I thought of when I put myself in the shoes of Peter and Andrew and James and John, when I thought about what they must have thought about, I believe the first attribute they had to have if they were going to do this was they had to have faith. Faith to accept the invitation. Can I just take that little thought of faith and let's start at the very beginning? You know what? Before you'll ever become a fisher of men, you must be saved by faith. You must be saved by faith. Now, folks, this is how salvation works. Jesus paid for salvation by dying on the cross, bearing our sins, dying for our sins, being buried and raising from the dead. He has paid for salvation. Jesus offers salvation freely to anybody that will take it. Jesus commissions Christians to preach salvation. That's what I'm doing right now. That's what I'm standing right up here doing right now. Jesus invites you to be saved. There's the invitation, but it is just that, an invitation. You see, when Jesus came by and invited them, they had to make a decision. They had to decide what they were going to do with that invitation. All through my life, and many of you could stand and give testimony to this also, I want to tell you that I've spent my life inviting people to be saved. And you know what? That certainly is a good thing. At the end of this sermon, we're going to have something that we call an invitation. By the way, we have it Sunday morning, we have it Sunday night, we have it Wednesday night. There's never a time where I conclude preaching the Bible that I do not give folks an opportunity to respond to what they've heard and especially encourage someone who might not be saved to come and be saved. But you know what? Again, all it is an invitation. You see, we can preach the gospel, we can tell you the gospel, Jesus can speak to your heart. But you know what? God has never put a gun to somebody's head and made them be saved. You know what? We choose to either place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary's cross for us, or we choose not to. But you must be saved by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if somebody's going to be saved today, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, they're going to be saved by faith. There's no other way for them to be saved, but to be saved by faith. You say, wait a minute, Brother Jerry, I don't know about all this gospel. I don't know about this book called the Bible. There's just a lot of things that are in it that I'm not sure that I can believe. If you could prove this, or if you could prove that, or if you could find this, or if you could... Wait a minute, folks. If you had proof of everything, then where would faith be? And you know what? God specifically has designed this matter of salvation to be things that we cannot go back in time and look at and see. You must decide in your heart whether you, by faith, are going to believe what God has left in this book for us to know. And you know what? You will either choose to believe it by faith, or you'll choose not to believe it. You can be a skeptic. You can say, well, unless somebody proves that, I'm just not going to believe it. You can say all of those things. But the honest truth is, you'll die and go to hell in your sins, because for by grace are you saved through faith. You know what? These men, before they ever could become fishers of men, they had to deal with something in their own heart. You know, I was thinking this week, I went to the hospital and was visiting. Matter of fact, went to a couple different hospitals this week and was visiting. And while I was in one of the hospitals, I remembered an event that took place in that hospital now several years ago. You know, there's nothing more fun to spend your life doing than telling somebody the gospel and inviting them to be saved. Now, of course, there's great joy when they accept it. And be honest with you, there's great sorrow when they reject it. But you know what? It's still a privilege to be able to do it. I got a phone call now many years ago from a young lady that used to attend our church over in Brazil when we had the church there. And she got a hold of me and she said, Pastor Jerry, and told me your name. You remember who I am? Of course I do. This young lady had gotten saved under the ministry there. And she said, my grandfather's dying in the hospital. And I thought, I don't think he's saved. And I thought that you would care enough to go and talk to him. And I said, well, of course, tell me his name and what room number he's in, and I'll certainly look him up, what hospital he's in, I'll find him. And it was one of those situations where the man was dying. He was slipping away quickly. I couldn't procrastinate. I couldn't put it off. So I dropped everything that I did, and I told Cheryl, I'm going to have to go to the hospital and see this man. And so I entered a room, and there walked in the room. There was a bed, first bed here, and there was an elderly gentleman sitting up in it. And I knew immediately it wasn't him, because the granddaughter had said he's already on oxygen. And he has to have his oxygen, but he's still awake and he's still alert and he still understands. So I looked at this man and he didn't have oxygen, so I assumed it wasn't him. I went around and there was a man that was in very, very, very dire condition. He had an oxygen mask on his face and he was working and laboring very hard to breathe. But the minute that I said his name, his eyes popped straight open and I introduced myself and I said, can you understand, can you comprehend what I'm saying? And he shook his head yes, and he made eye contact with me, and I told him about his granddaughter, and I said, let me tell you how I know your granddaughter. And I told him about the fact that his granddaughter had gotten saved in our church. And I said, I want you to know as a grandpa that your granddaughter's okay, that she's ready to meet Jesus. And you know what? A tear started coming down his eye, and I said, I'm here because she's worried about you. She loves you and she wants to see you in heaven one day. And you know what? Are you ready to see God? Are you ready for eternity? And he shook his head like this. And I said, I know you can't talk, but I want you to listen very carefully, and I want to go through the gospel with you. And he was an elderly man. He was already into his early 80s. And I was talking very loud because he was a little hard of hearing. And I sat there and I explained what I call, and the Bible calls, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And said, sir, do you understand that you're a sinner? And I shared the verses with him. And I told him about the penalty of sin and what awaits those who neglect receiving Christ as their Savior. And he agreed with that. And I told him about Jesus and what he had done on Calvary's cross, and how he had done that for his sins and for my sins, the sins of the whole world. And that if he would, in his heart, would simply call upon Jesus Christ and say, I accept that by faith. By faith, I accept what the Bible says about Jesus, that he was the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect life, that he died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. I put my full faith in that as my only hope for heaven. I said, if you'd be willing to do that, I said, I'll lead you in a prayer, and I know you can't pray out loud, but if you would pray these words in your heart, Christ hears the heart of a man. And I led him in a sinner's prayer, and afterwards I had his hand, and I said, if you accepted Christ, would you squeeze my hand? And boy, he just squeezed everything he had. And man, he was crying, and I was crying at this point, and I was so excited. You know what I did? I just went and invited him. You say, Brother Jerry, why do you remember that particular story? Well, as I started to leave the room, I had to walk back past the man that was in the other bed, an elderly man. And to be honest with you, forgive me, but I was so intent upon what I was doing, what I had said to that man, I walked out. I don't usually do this, but I started to walk right past that man without stopping and talking to him or praying with him. And as I was just about out the door, he said, excuse me. And I stuck my head back around the corner, and I thought to myself, good night, I missed him. And he said, I just wanted to tell you before you left that was beautiful. That was the most beautiful thing that you explained to him. And I said, well, good. I hoped it helped you. And he said, well, I know you didn't come to talk to me, and I hope it's okay. But when you led him in that prayer, I went ahead and prayed and asked Jesus to save me also. And I thought to myself, you know what? I wasn't even trying to win that guy. And you know what that's called? That's called the grace of Almighty God. I will never forget that, because the man that I led to the Lord, that I went to lead to the Lord, was in his 80s. This other man was in his 80s. You know how rare it is to see someone saved in their 80s? And I thought, God, not because of me, but despite me, allowed two souls to be saved. Now, folks, let me get this to you. I don't save anybody. You don't save anybody. You know what? All we can do is come, explain the gospel, and give them an invitation to be saved. In a few minutes, I can't save you, but I can invite you to come to Christ. I can't save you, but I can get somebody to take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. Well, Brother Jerry, who can save me? Jesus can save you. You put your faith and trust in him, and you know what? You never have to lay your head down on your pillow ever again, wondering what will happen if you die. Now, the first thing that I notice about these disciples is that they had to have faith. Folks, it took faith to walk away from everything. It took faith to say, I believe this man's the Messiah. It took faith to follow him. Number one, we have to have the faith to accept the invitation. Now, number two, let me give you this attribute as I put myself in these fishermen's shoes. The second thing that I believe we learn from the scriptures is not only did they have to have faith to accept the invitation, but they had to exercise obedience to follow the one that invited them. Now notice it says, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. After you accept the invitation to salvation, then Jesus, as a Christian, as a newborn Christian, begins to give you commands to follow. Again, God's divine plan was to give us a free will. You know what? No lost person's ever been forced to get saved, and no saved person's ever been forced to obey. You know what? God wants us to voluntarily decide that we're going to be obedient Christians. Real quick, look up here. And I know this is elementary stuff, but not for everybody in here. Amen. Let me say this. After you get saved, there's some immediate commands that God wants you to follow. Number one, the first command after salvation is what? Baptism. You know what? That's the Bible way. That's what the Bible commands. And if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's great. But you know what? Right away, God says, I want you to be baptized. Say, Brother Jerry, if I don't get baptized, will I go to hell? No. You're saved by grace through, don't forget that, nothing else. But you know what? Baptism is the first command of obedience that he gives a Christian. You know why? Because he wants you to immediately understand and exercise the fact and let the world know that you're not ashamed to be a Christian. You know what baptism does? By the way, baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death taking you back, burial under the water, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It associates you publicly with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the very first step of obedience. I've watched people get saved and then they put off this matter of baptism. And you know what? I've watched them struggle and struggle and struggle in every other area. I remember a Christian coming to me one time just says, "You know what, Brother Jerry, I got saved, but it just seems like I'm struggling to go forward." I brought back to them what I'd already told them. Listen, it's hard to take your second step until you take in your first step. The first thing God wants you to do is get baptized. And then you know what? He'll give you another step after that and another step after that. But the first step is baptism. And so obedience to follow the inviter, faith to accept the invitation, obedience to follow the inviter. Say, "Brother Jerry, I get saved, and then what am I supposed to do? Get baptized? Then what am I supposed to do?" Listen, Acts tells us that they were added unto the church daily, those who would be saved. And you know what? You're supposed to be saved, baptized. You're supposed to join a good Bible preaching church. Now, these are basics, but folks, listen to me. The obedience that we exercise in these elementary steps are very, very important. You see, it's hard to pass sixth grade if you haven't finished second grade. It's hard to handle senior level curriculum if you haven't finished junior high. And so many times we want to pick and choose what courses we want to take. And God says, "Listen, I've got a plan here. I'm going to offer you salvation. You accept it by faith. Then I'm going to begin to give you commands. And as you obey those commands, you'll begin to grow in grace." And God wants us to become obedient Christians. You know what? God wants you in the church house. God wants you here attending church. God wants you here hearing the preaching. You know why? Because preaching challenges you in areas of your life. And through the preaching, God allows you to learn the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots of the Bible. Listen, folks, what I'm saying is this. These disciples, in order to become fishers of men, first of all, had to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Then after they did that, they had to obey what he began to tell them to do. Hey, don't be a disobedient Christian. If I could say one thing to you young parents, the most important thing that you'll teach or fail to teach your children if you're not careful is just simply to obey. I've said this often, but you know what? If you were to boil down every command in the Bible that there is directed towards children, you know what you would come to? You'd come to one command, and you know what it is? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Isn't it interesting that God doesn't have 15, 20 commands for children? He has one command directed specifically to children. Now, I know all the commands of the Bible, in a sense, apply to them. But you know what? The one that he specifically assigned to children was obedience. You know why? Because if you raise a child that thinks that a command is an option, and obedience, you know what? Take it or leave it. He'll have the same attitude towards Almighty God one of these days. And that's why it's important for us to teach our children to obey. But wait a minute. Let me say this, parents. The easiest and the best way to teach your children to obey is by example. And you know what? The honest truth is our children need to see us obeying the Bible, obeying God's commands. And then we can grow in grace. They had the faith to accept the invitation. They exercised the obedience to follow the inviter. Wait a minute. Let me give you another thought here. Another thing, attribute I see in these disciples is this. They exercised the patience to be molded to his image. Now, I want to have you look back at Mark chapter 1 and verse number 17, because there's a very important phrase that I think will be an encouragement to you this morning. Jesus says this, "Come ye after me, and I will make you," notice the next two words, what is it? "To become fishers of men." And I will make you to become fishers of men. So first of all, they had to look at Christ and say, "Do I want to follow him? Do I want to put my faith and trust in him?" Then they had to exercise the obedience to follow. Then they had to exercise the patience to be molded to the image of Jesus Christ. I will make you to become. Growth in grace is a process. Okay? When you watch somebody grow in the Lord, a lot of times it's three steps forward, two steps backwards. You can't get discouraged. You got to understand that we all have to grow, and we at all time and at times we'll all struggle, and at times we'll stumble, but we must never quit. You see, I believe one of the things that you need to develop as a follower of Jesus Christ is patience. Understanding that it takes time to grow in the Lord. By the way, not just patience with each other, even patience with yourself. There's a song that our children's choir, back when we used to have our children's choir, they used to sing, "God's still working on me." Remember that song? Verse 1 says, There really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge me yet. There's an unfinished part. But I'll be perfect just according to his plan, fashioned by the master's loving hand. Then the course goes on. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. Brother Jerry, I got a question for you. Okay. Are there any finished products at your church? Are there any members who have arrived? No, we're all just a work in progress. From the pulpit to the pew, we are still becoming. You know, folks, we need to understand that. There's nothing more exciting than watching Christians. I mean, probably the delight of the ministry for a pastor is just watching people grow in grace. Just watching them grow in grace. Just a step at a time. I mean, just, you know what? They'll take a couple steps forwards, and it seems like they'll slide a little backwards. Then they'll accomplish some great victory, and then they'll have some defeat in their life, and they'll jump forward in this area and sometimes fall flat in this area. But you know what? Let me just say this. The most encouraging Christians in this room are not the ones that never make a mistake or never stumble or never slide backwards. It's the ones that just keep getting up and just keep going forward. Now let's foster an environment in Blessed Hope Baptist. Sunday school teachers, are you listening to me? Veteran Christians, mature Christians, are you listening to me? Let's foster an environment where people are allowed to grow. They're allowed to grow. Hey, you know what? Every once in a while, they're allowed to stumble. The Bible says, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. You know, we can't foster an environment where every time a Christian stumbles, everybody wants to pick up rocks and throws it out. That's not a healthy, growing church community. What we need to do is we need to understand that we're all fallen at times. We all stumble at times. We none of us get it right all the time. We need to understand, and I don't want you to understand it, because it's amazing. Sometimes we can be so patient with other people, and we're so impatient with ourselves. You know, but just celebrate small victories in people's lives. Celebrate small victories in people's lives. I mean, be excited that they take certain steps. Make a big deal out of some small victory in their life. We're so good sometimes at looking at everything they're not, that we fail to see how far they've come. And I think one of the great opportunities we have in discipling people is just watching them make those little steps. I've watched men in our church, and I could start pointing out names that, you know what, 3 or 4 years ago, we didn't even know what soul winning was, and now they regularly lead people to Jesus Christ. Hey, listen to me. Don't ever stop and be satisfied where you're at. I mean, always decide that you're going to do a little bit more for the Lord. You're going to grow a little farther for the Lord. Just go forward in your Christian life. Let me give you this last thought, and then we'll be done. These disciples, in order to become fishers of men, some things had to happen. They had to have the faith to accept the invitation, the obedience to follow the inviter, the patience to be molded to his image, and the last thing they had to have, and I think this may be the most important thing, they had to develop a vision to see beyond the immediate. A vision to see beyond the immediate. You understand, when Jesus made this offer to them, to become fishers of men, what he was literally saying was this: right now you are fishers of fish. I want you to follow me so I can help you to become fishers of men. Now I want you to stop and think about that on a real practical level, gentlemen. Fishers of men versus fishers of fish. The fishers of men will pay off in eternity. That's versus being a fisher of fish that make my life more comfortable right now. You see, there was a time in these fishermen's life where for a little while, by the way, they lost their vision. But these fishermen were immediately and initially approached by Jesus Christ and given an opportunity to forsake everything and go follow him. In order for them to obey that, they had to see beyond the immediate. Right in front of them was a business opportunity. Right in front of them was money-making opportunity. Right in front of them was a career choice. And what Jesus said was, I want you to forget what you could have or what you could accumulate or how much you could gain on this earth by just spending your life fishing for fish. Why don't you come and follow me and let's see what we can do for eternity. Let's see how many people we can usher into heaven. And I believe that that's a challenge that's laid in front of us today. Every single one of us in this room have to develop a vision to see beyond the immediate. We can't become so temporal and carnal minded that all we do is focus on the here and now. We have to understand that if we're not careful, we get caught up in the day-to-day life. And by the way, that's part of it, and I understand it. But wait a minute, even in the midst of our day-to-day life, there's opportunity to be fishers of men. There's opportunity at the gas station. There's opportunity at the workplace. There's opportunity in your neighborhood next week, in your neighborhood. I want to challenge you to rise to the occasion and become a good neighbor. I mean this with all my heart. I'm going to talk about it tonight, but I'm going to challenge every member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church to work hard this week and just decide that you're going to invite. We said, Brother, I've already talked to my neighbors. Talk to them one more time. Talk to them one more time. Well, I've invited them. Just go ahead and invite them one more time. You know what? I've given you this testimony, and I think that's why I'm so burdened about it, is I've never gotten away from the fact that the reason that my mom and dad got saved and the reason that we were allowed to have a Christian home is because we had next door neighbors who decided that they were going to be a good neighbor. They were Christians. They were going to be a good neighbor to us, very practically, by just being a good neighbor and also by coming over and inviting us again and again and again to the house of God. Why do we have to keep pushing? Because if just one more soul were to walk down the aisle, it'll be worth it all. And so that's what has to be the focus of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That's what has to be important. And so let me encourage you. Listen, the call, the invitation that we've examined, come ye after me and I will make you to become fishers of men, that call, that invitation, it wasn't given to just four fishermen 2,000 years ago. It is here for Blessed Hope Baptist Church today. But it's going to take faith, it's going to take obedience, it's going to take patience, and it's going to take somebody to get a vision. Listen, if you're not careful, you're going to get so enthralled by the things of this world and the temporal things of this world that you're going to forget that there is an eternity that waits us. So let's learn some things about being a fisher of men. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd please speak to our hearts, Lord. Dear God, I pray, dear God, that we'd once again get broken about this thing, Lord. Help us, Lord, to train, to enlist, Lord, true disciples that are willing to invest their life in going after others for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, my burden is great. And dear God, I want so badly to see people reached and saved. And Lord, there seems to be such a spirit of apathy that's taken over so many hearts. God, please stir past that. I don't know what sins have accumulated to cause us to become so dull of hearing. But Lord, I would pray, dear God, that you would shake us, Lord. And once again, help us to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. Come ye after me. I will make you to become fishers of men. Lord, we're inadequate, but you can still perform the miracle through us and in us. Help us to have the faith, the obedience, the patience, the vision to simply obey this simple request, this invitation. May we exercise our free will, Lord, in an obedient fashion that would be pleasing to Christ in eternity. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.